morning, everybody.
Good morning. Welcome
in here to the Sunday morning adult discussion Bible study at Wings Christian Fellowship. We are in the First Corinthians chapter 2 or 3, depending on where we are feeling it. Are we starting 3? I know you didn't get to read.
So we're starting 3?
Well, let's go ahead and start 3. That's kind of what I read up. Let's just go to verse 4 first. Okay? Is that okay with you, Brother Oscar?
Fine.
Speak it out.
Yes, it's wonderful with me.
That reminds me of the waiters who come around and say, is everything okay when you just put a jelly in your mouth? Yeah. I just think that could be chapter 3, start at verse 1. You or your honey there.
You tell me to.
Okay. As long as you're submissive.
Oh, I know you do good. However, brethren, I could not talk to you as to spiritual men, but as to non-spiritual men of the flesh, in whom the carnal nature predominates, as to mere infants in the new life, in Christ, unable to talk yet. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet, you are not strong enough to be ready for it. For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as these are envying, jealousy, and wrangling, and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard like men, unchanged men? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, and are you not proving yourself ordinary, unchanged men? Mm-hmm. That was 4 to 4.
He called them out, didn't he?
Yes. And it seems to me that since we've been in 1 Corinthians, he repeats himself a lot. And to young, immature people, like teenage young men, like children that are just learning, you have to repeat yourself a lot. Mm-hmm. You know, you really do. And even though, you know, you'd have to hear Paul's in fluctuation. You can't just read the written word and think, well, he really gave it to him. He might have given it to him with the love of Christ. And I'm sure that he did. You know, you can hear it from somebody. I always used to say, we talked about, this is when Brother Eddie was still preaching and Audrey was still here every week. We had a discussion one day about that the Word of God says that we are to judge the nations. Mm-hmm. And I thought to myself, and I'm sure that God meant we, the body of Christ, being brought into perfection, being totally mature, of one mind, of one spirit, you know, in when all this happens, that we can be trusted as mature sons of God, we then will judge the world. And it got to having us talk about, you know, if I had to be judged, who would I want to be judged by? Any ideas on that?
Of course, God.
I came up with Audrey Wilson.
Oh, you talk about her. I didn't know you were talking about a person.
Yeah, a person. Yeah. If I had to sit down and tell Audrey every single thing that I ever did, I know that Audrey Wilson would have been so loving, so understanding, so non-judgmental in her judgment. Her judgment would be Christ paid it all, you know. So if anybody has anything more you want to say about that, otherwise we'll...
Judgment is mine, saith the Lord.
Yes.
I think what you have to realize, what he's saying, that no, you're not, that the saints will judge the world, but mm-hmm. they will. But they're going to judge the world with the same mercy, the same compassion, the same forgiveness that Jesus did. When the woman caught in the act of adultery, what did he do?
He forgave her.
He let them judge.
Yeah.
Then he didn't judge her.
No.
He actually didn't judge her. Mm-hmm. He said, you know, he began to write in the dirt or in the sand or whatever. And then he began to say to them, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. Well,
nobody
did it because they realized what it, and we don't know what he wrote, but he might have wrote a few things that they were all doing, you know, in the sand.
So it touched all of them.
So it touched them all, see. And what you were saying, Kathy, you have to realize with Paul, I disagree with a little bit of that as far as what Paul was saying here, because I'll say this. The scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and he scourges every son that he receives. It says, if you endure without chastisement, then you're bastards, you're illegitimate. You're not sons. Well, sometimes if you love someone, you want to correct them. And sometimes no correction, and the scripture basically says this, no correction basically is pleasant when it's taking place, but afterwards it says it yields the fruitful peace righteousness or whatever, you know, I can't remember the exact quote of that, but the fruits of righteousness is what it says. And you know, sometimes if you love someone, you have to correct them. And you know, my mother was a great example of that. I mean, she was a great example. She was a Christian, but she did not correct us when she was angry. Mm-hmm. I mean, she did a couple of times. She did it a couple of times with my sister, my youngest sister, because she wouldn't go to school. You know, kid hated school. I mean, I don't know what happened to her at school. Something obviously happened somewhere along the line. She hated school. Now, you know, she was constantly reading. She read all them love novels and all that stuff all the time. Sandra was constantly reading that stuff. But she hated school. And mother tried everything in the world to get that girl to go to school. And I mean, and a couple times, I mean, she took a belt and she whipped the bar out of her because she wouldn't go to school. Well, mother had to go to work. And you know, when she left in the morning, we were on our own and as far as going to school, because she had to transfer buses to get all the way across town to a different job and stuff. And you decided you didn't want to go to school. There was nobody there to make you go to school, you know. Well, Sandra would leave and then she'd come back home and she wouldn't go to school. Well, mother wore her out one time, and then she prayed and said, Lord, please fix it where I don't have to spank this kid no more. And Sandra started getting sick. And she was sick from then till the day she died. She always had something wrong with her. And she even when she died a couple years ago, she had been losing blood for years. And she had to go get transfusions all the time. And they never could figure out where she was losing blood at, what was happening to the blood. I mean, she went to specialists and all kind of doctors and everything. But she'd go from having laryngitis to bronchitis to this to that to something else, and she was always sick. And mother told me one time, she says, when you ask the Lord for something, be careful what you pray for, because he might give it to you, because it cost her a fortune. She was constantly having to pay doctor bills for Sandra, and we didn't have a lot of money. I mean,
but
you know,
she didn't have to go to school,
but she didn't. And when Sandra was 15 I think it was, they called mother in and they said, you might as well, and because she always had doctor's excuses when she went back to school, because she was sick. I mean, she literally was sick. And they told my mother, they said, you might as well just take her out of school because she's never here anyway. And she did. She took her out of school.
Oh, wow.
And then Sandra started working, running the elevator Pogues back years ago when they had elevators. Mm-hmm. You know, she got a job working, running the elevator. But she was sick her whole life, all the time. But
she
up until then,
one of those cute little,
up until then, she never was sick, see. Uh-huh. But, you know, what do you do? I mean, you know, mother believed in spare the rod, spoiled child. I mean, you know, and I mean, she had two boys, me and my brother, and we weren't, we got in trouble. I probably got in more trouble than he did, you know, but, you know, I think last time she took a belt to me, I was about 15. I mean, I could have knocked her through the wall because I was bigger than her and everything else. But you know what you did? You stood there and you took it.
Yeah.
And you knew that she was only doing that because you'd been out screwing up big time and she had to miss work and everything else. But the way she corrected was she didn't do it while she was mad. If you did something and got in trouble or something, she'd say, well, I'll deal with this later. And she came home whistling or singing a song, praising the Lord or something, you was gonna get it. Because she had a peace about it. You know, she wasn't angry. She wasn't angry. And I mean, you know, I don't tell people on myself too much. But I mean, like when I was in the, I guess it was when I was in the eighth grade, might have been the eighth grade. I missed 50 something days of school. I skipped school a lot, you know. And, you know, we had found this doctor that we could go to, and you could just walk into this doctor's office when there wasn't any patients and tell them that, you know, that you needed a doctor's excuse to get back in school. She'd write you a doctor's excuse and give it to you. Well, later on we found out, and this didn't have nothing to do with this at this time, but later on we found out that she was also dealing drugs. But she never did approach any of us for that, you know. And two or three of us would go to school, and we all had the same doctor. That's how they caught us, see. We always all had the same doctor's excuse. Well, they got us down to it was actually the detention center, and it was down in what's now used to be the Performing Arts down on Sycamore Street. They got us down in the basement, got me down in the basement down there with my mom. And they says, can I ask you something? I says, what's that? They said, how did you get that doctor's excuse? I said, just walked in and asked her for a doctor's excuse, and she gave it to us. And they said, you know, they first wanted to see if we stole them. Well, it had the same handwriting, and it was hers, you know, and she actually just wrote this doctor's excuse. And they said to me, they said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, what's that? He says, how in the world did you keep passing and you had at least a C average? They said, you were never in school. How did you do that? I said, well, I just did my work when I was there. They said, well, what kind of grades are you? You'd been there all the time. You know, but I actually missed like 56 days of school or something like that year. And, you know, but mother, I mean, mother, wear you out, buddy. I mean, and you know what? I'm going to tell you what. It never hurt me a bit other than my pride when she did it. You know what I mean? But I'm telling you, a lot of people think that corporal punishment's bad. I'm going to tell you, it's not bad. It's good. Because I'm going to tell you, if some of these kids nowadays got spanked a little bit once in a while, they'd be behaving a whole lot better than what they are, and they wouldn't be doing what they were doing. Some of them would be in jail and everything else like they are now.
Because they're not even in jail.
Yeah.
They get arrested and set free.
Yeah, they do. But anyway, I will say that. And Paul probably did get on pretty heavy sometimes because he understood, you know, that whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every son that he receives. And if you endure without chastisement, it says, then you're bastards.
Well, I'm a child.
Well, you know, the only what's
I'm
a bastard?
A bastard.
What is a bastard? I mean, and you know, used to be years ago, if you didn't have the father's last name, that's what you were, and you didn't inherit. You know, you weren't going to inherit. If he died, you didn't get anything. Well, you know,
we want to be the son of the father.
Well, the thing about it is, like I say,
and to, you know, have Christ greater.
That's right.
In our lives.
Right. Well, when I was in supervision at Drillhead, I mean, you know, when I worked down there, you know, I tried to treat people the way I wanted to be treated. You know, I tried to do my job as unto the Lord. You know, and but yet when some of them got out of hand, you know, like I had one guy one time. I come in and he kind of got a little bit smart with me when I was telling him to do something. You know, well, I knew that he was having problems at home with his wife, so I let him go. You know, because normally I wouldn't. If I would have set him straight, I would have told him, you need to back off. You know, if you want to keep your job or you ain't going to keep your job. I mean, that's what I would have told him. But I knew that, and next day he called me up and he said, I want to apologize. He said, I shouldn't have been talking to you the way I did. And I said, well, I said, I knew you was having problems at home, so I let it slide. I said, but I will tell you this. I said, you know, I won't put up with that from you a lot. I said, when I ask you to do something, I don't come over and tell you, go do this, go do that. I said, I always come and ask you, how about you doing? I approach you in a nice way. And I had Bob, who came to church here different times, you know. He was very rebellious at times when I'd ask him to do something. And you know, I would come up and ask him, you know, hey, Bob, how about you going and doing this for me and doing that for me, you know. And one time he said, well, what if I don't want to? I said, well, when I ask you like that, I'm not really asking you, I'm telling you. I said, I'm just doing it in a nice way. And he said, one time I told him to do something, he says, well, I thought we were friends. I said, well, let's get something straight here. I said, when I ask you to do something, I said, I don't ask you to do anything that I wouldn't ask any of the other guys to do. And I said, I treat you the same as I treat all the other people, even though we are friends and we're brothers in the Lord. I said, but if you think that I should treat you better than everybody else, then we will no longer be friends. I said, now that's up to you. I said, I told him, I said, I can't treat you better than everybody else, because that wouldn't be the way the Lord would want me to treat. You know, even the people that aren't my brothers in the Lord, I'm going to treat them like they are my brothers in the Lord, you know. And you know, I mean, I had to set him straight. I told him, I said, if you think I have to treat you better than everybody else because we're brothers in the Lord, then we'll no longer be friends, you know. And sometimes you just gotta lay it out there, you know what I mean, to people. And that might sound harsh, because a lot of people think that that you should be treated special. Mm-hmm. Well, no, you should treat everybody special. Mm-hmm. You should treat everybody like they're your brother. You should show the same love and the same thing to everybody, the same as you show to anybody else, you know. And a lot of people get upset if you don't, you know, treat them above everybody else. Well, you know, you should treat everybody good, you know. Don't say just treat the people that are your brothers and sisters, you know. But anyway, I regress. So I will tell you that I believe that God does chasten, and sometimes he uses, you know, I had a person call me one time after I preached a sermon on a Sunday. I had him call me up and said, was you talking about me? And I said, no, not specifically. And they said, well, I just thought maybe you was talking about me. I said, well, no, I wasn't talking about you, but if it hits you in that way, maybe you need to listen to it, because I just shared what the Lord gave me to share, you know. And, you know, so many times, if a preacher don't step on your toes once in a while, he's not doing his job. He's not preaching the word of the Lord. I'll tell you that. If they don't sometimes make you a little uncomfortable in what they say, And that's not that they're trying to make you uncomfortable, but they're just sharing whatever God's given them. And sometimes God will use people and what they share as a message to step on your toes a little bit. You know?
The time that I shared about forgiveness and Savannah came to church that Sunday, you had asked me to share Sunday before, and God gave me the message in the like, middle of the week. I didn't even know she asked me on Saturday to come. And I spoke and you and shared, and I know some things I shared. Joey was laughing. I was looking at her and she was cracking up because she was identifying with what I was saying. Mm-hmm. And I was, and so when I came to sit down, Savannah said, "You just did that." Just, you know, because I had been dealing with her over time since she was little about forgiveness with her mother. And her mother really treated her horrible. Right. But I said, God is still looking for you to be forgiving. You can't hold grudges against, you know, because it hurts you, not, you know, them. But she couldn't wait to tell me. I didn't get sat back down. She said, "Oh, you just knew you." She said, "Jack, I remember exact words."
Let you know that you were right on target.
I said, "I didn't know you was even coming to church. God gave me this, had been giving it to me, and then gave it in the middle of the week. Finalized what more of the, you know, he always gives you more when you're up there too, you know, speaking, y'all know." And we, she just, you know, like, that wasn't a bit cute, you know, didn't say, but she is, I want y'all to remember her in prayer. God is, she's going through a whole lot, but it's cause, and she kept saying, "I'm so tired." I prayed for her Saturday when.
Yes.
And then today she called, she's, text a message, but it comes up on my in the car, and she said, "Do you still believe it?" I was gonna cry. "Believe in me," and me and I called her, and me and Buddy prayed for her on our way down here on the phone. She was crying. I'm not crying, but she was crying, and we prayed for her because since she's a little kid, she's 4 years old, took that library, and you know, I got Jesus in my heart. I never said nothing to her about that. Never have been reading her stories, but that's it. But that was God that gave her that, and I let her know he's still there. He's never left you, never left you. And I said, "I'll request prayer for you at church," and she said, "All right." Every time Frankie plays a song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord," she sang that to us about 4 years old. She learned in Sunday school and came up when church was starting. She says, "I want you to hear my song." And she sang it. And that was, and every time, and I told Frankie about it, he said, "When she comes down here, let me know if I'm sure." He said he loves that song. That's why he probably, he said, "That's why I have it every other week or every other," because he loves it. And I told him about Savannah. And he said, "When she comes, let me know, because I am, I'll certainly play it for her." Yeah. I said, "Yes, God, nice yes, we are to always believe in you, always forever." I told her, "Love is unconditional. Doesn't matter how you act or what you do, God loves us. It doesn't, he loves us, not what we do, but he loves us." And I love her. I couldn't love her more if I'd give up birth to her. I had her sitting when she was 3 years old living with me. And when God has love and gives you love for someone, it's unconditional. Yes. Don't we find we can't love as he says to love? I said, you when I was up there that Sunday, I was saying, you know, I'm finding how much I love Buddy. And I dated him 4 years and we got married. And I find out still that God needs to truly love through us. Mm-hmm. Our love only goes just so far. Mm-hmm. I'm finding out more. My baby here. Our love only goes, it does. And y'all that are married, you know that. Mm-hmm. It goes just so far. I mean, he's talking about in Corinthians, 13, where he talks about what love, we can't even do any of that.
No, not without God.
No, and that's why, yes, we need him to definitely.
You know, talking about correction before, I was just thinking, remember when Jesus began to talk to Peter and all them about what was going to happen with him and all this and that? And then what did Peter do? He jumped in there and, "Oh, no, not so, Lord," and he started all this. And what did Jesus say to him?
"Get behind me, Satan."
"Get thee behind me, Satan."
Yes.
Now, think about that in front of all them fellows that was in there. Jesus called him the devil. He said, get thee behind
because
me, Satan.
Because he was wanting to thwart the...
Because he said, you savor the things of man and not of God, is what he said. Mm-hmm. And see, there is correction. And we have to realize that if you love somebody, you'll correct them when it's done in the right way and in the right spirit. Right. You know what I mean? And sometimes, you know... God corrects, some of the best correction I've ever gotten from God is times when I feel like I failed him miserably, and he let me know how much he loved me, even in that. And you talk about breaking you down, that breaks you down, man. But, you know, and I can tell you in the natural with my mother, whenever I did something or got in trouble or did something when I was growing up, you know, if I made her cry, I would have rather her hit me over the head with a 2x4. And make her cry, you know, because that would just break my heart whenever she'd cry. But she didn't cry much, you know. Mm-hmm. She was a strong woman. But you know, it's the correction is good, and it is good, and we all need it. And the correction of the Lord is always done in love, and we just need to know that our motivations when we do correct somebody is because we love them, not because we're trying to give him a hard time, you know.
Well, yeah, when he was talking about the carnal and unnatural, you know, not spiritual, it's because many times behind us we got different intentions and motives when we say things to people if we see them in fault. But instead of like you say, even correcting in love and mercy, like, you know, like God would do.
I have found myself trying to be God sometimes when you're praying for people, telling God how to fix the situation.
A lot of times. We can't do that. It's so,
well, a lot of times you're trying to pray them out of something that God put them into.
That's right. That's right.
I don't know how to pray for them.
And God said, I was all with all my family. They always come to me with this and that. And I was there. And my one cousin said, now you know you're our family's gatekeeper. And just what he says to me, because he always calls me a praise, and he knows the lots would come to me for prayer, even if they didn't want God, they were wanting help in something. And God said, you are not your family's salvation.
Oh, hallelujah.
He said, I am.
Yeah.
Spoke that to me just as I said, oh,
that's right.
Well,
yes,
if you ever had someone that you keep telling somebody something and said, telling them over and over again, this is the thing you should be doing, this is the thing you should be doing. It goes right back to what the verse 2 says, that if they're not ready, they're not going to hear any of it. You know, you can't shove it down somebody's throat. It's not, no matter how hard you try, it doesn't work. God only knows I know that now.
when we was down in Tennessee at that funeral, Margaret's Aunt Mary, it was kind of funny. We actually had to laugh because as they was talking about Mary, the preacher said, well, Aunt Mary was known for spanking people when they misbehaved, you know. And this one girl said, yep, the only spanking I ever got was from Aunt Mary. It was her aunt. Margaret said, you know, she said, when we'd go down there, I'd stay at Aunt, me and Richard would stay at Aunt Mary's because they had 6 kids, so they, you know, like send them to different relatives because there was too many of them to stay at one place. And Margaret says, I never did get a spanking from Aunt Mary. I said, that's because you behaved yourself. That one girl says, yep. She said, Aunt Mary, when she said, only well, she got, said she got cut a switch off the tree. And she's switching. She said,
that hurts.
Yeah, oh, yeah. She said, only time I ever got a spanking or whipping or whatever you want to call it was Aunt Mary. She gave it to me for good. Margaret used to always tell the people, kids that she watched, you know, she said, if I can't spank them, I won't watch them. You know, because you have to be able to control them on your look bit, you know. And, you know, you can't reason with a kid when they're little. And what does the scripture say? Train a child up when he's little in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. And kids that she'd watch would come up. She watched these two school teachers' kids that lived down the street. And she quit watching them after a while. You know, she watched them up to a certain age, and they wanted her to watch the new kid they had, and they asked her, and she said, "No, I'm not going to watch any more kids now," because she was done. Mm-hmm. And Kenny, one of the ones that she watched, come up and would sit on the porch with us, you know, in our old house. Mm-hmm. And he'd sit on the porch, and I could tell he wanted to talk to her, so I'd get up and go in the house, but I could hear what they were saying. Mm-hmm. And he'd tell her, "It's nice to be together," he'd tell her. And she said, "It'd make me feel bad because, you know," but she'd teach them all kind of songs and all kind of stuff, and they watched the little kiddie programs and, you know, all kind of stuff. And, you know, but if they misbehaved, I mean, if they was really bad, she'd spank them. I mean, you know. And, but it's funny because her two nieces that she watched, they're almost more like daughters to her than Cynthia and Jennifer. Mm-hmm. They call her all the time and talk to her all the time and constantly want her to come and have lunch with them and all that stuff. But if their older brothers were acting up, they didn't go to their mother. They would call Margaret on the phone and say, "Margaret, Josh or Eric or which or what it was, they're doing this to me or doing that." And Margaret would say, "Put them on the phone." They come over the phone. You better stop that or I'm coming over there." She'd tell them. They'd knock it off. Because she'd corrected them when they were little. She'd knock it off, you know. But those kids just love her to death. I mean, you know. And I tell you what, they didn't get into a lot of things. They didn't get in a lot of trouble. Our kids didn't get in much trouble. And when they did, if they got in trouble at school, they was in trouble when they got home, you know. A lot of people say, "Yeah, but that teacher is being mean to me and all this and that."
That's no excuse.
Most of the time, you did something to make that teacher do that. Not always. There's occasionally when it's a teacher, but you know.
I'm tired of hearing that.
But these days, I'm tired of parents sue schools
get over it.
And, you know, just to let somebody be mean might.
When I was in the seventh grade, I was just talking about all this stuff. When I was in the seventh grade, Mrs. Hall was my English teacher. Mrs. Hall was old. She was real old. I mean, I don't know how old, but she was old. She probably could have been retired a long time ago. And this one girl was in my class, was Kathy, her name was Kathy Warren. And Kathy was a kind of a smart alecky, you know. She was always saying something smart alecky. And Mrs. Hall told her something, and Kathy got smart with her. And she told her to get out in the hall. She was going to make her go out and sit out in the hall. Well, she said something when she was right up in Miss Hall's face. She slapped the far out of her. I mean, she slapped her. She slapped Miss Hall, slapped Kathy's face. I mean, she slapped her in the face. So you don't talk to me like that, you know.
You can't do
and,
that
and,
now.
And, yeah, but you know what? Her mother came up to school and came into the room, you know, later on, and said something to Mrs. Hall. And Mrs. Hall told her, "You look like you need your face slapped."
Oh.
She told her, she said, "No wonder that kid's like that. Look at the way you're acting."
Oh,
you know, I mean, they didn't do a thing to her. Not a thing, Mrs. Hall. This was back in the 60s, you know.
Oh, yeah.
But they didn't do a thing to her, buddy. I mean, she smacked that girl right in the face. I mean, but she was up in her face, you know.
Oh.
She slapped her in the face and she didn't get out of my room. She threw her out of the room.
Good grief.
She was a little woman. She wasn't a big woman. But you know what? None of them other kids acted up after that. None of them other kids acted up. They were afraid of her. That's right.
I remember that when my brother-in-law, Tom, he was a teacher. And he was not old enough to retire.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, "You cannot teach with that hanging over your head."
No.
The threat of, "If you touch my baby, if you do this, you do that." He retired a little early just because the threat of that. You could lose everything if you're a teacher in the public school system.
Well, Andy O'Dell that worked with us, his brother's kid was acting up at school one time, and he got called up there, and he went up there, you know, the father went up there. He took him in the bathroom and whipped him and told him that you straighten up and you get back in that class and you behave yourself. They got on him at the school for correcting his own kid. He acted up again later on, the kid did. Andy went up there and he got the principal, Andy's brother went up there and got the principal, and he told me, he said, he got the principal, and he says, listen to me. He says, I came up here to straighten him up. You tried to get me in trouble for straightening him up. Deal with it. And you better not lay one hand on him or I'll sue you. That's what he told me. He said, because if I can't correct him, then neither can you. And he got right up on him, boy, and he told him. You know, I thought, well, good for him, you know. Because you know what? Some kids, that's all, you have to get a little physical with them. They're just so daggone obstinate and stuff. And sometimes you gotta straighten them up.
I mean,
you
know.
some parents try to go by the book instead of using their hand.
I got a good idea. Spank them with a book.
Yeah. When I was coming up, especially when I lived in the farm, in the summertime, you took their shirts off and stuff and go around, you know, bareback. I got in trouble. I had to go out and pick my own Swiss on the tree and give it to my mom. Man, you know what I mean? On bare skin? Oh, gee. And when you're sweating, it hurts. Let me tell you.
Yeah. And you know what? You never felt hard at your mom, did you?
No. One time
I mean, you didn't hate your mom because she spanked you.
I got mad at her because she was spanking me. And I grabbed the Swiss out and tore it up. She says, go out and get me another Swiss.
But that's the whole thing. The whole point.
Yeah. I knew my mom loved me.
We have to be ready to accept the judgment and accept
what's hand of love.
That's right.
See, that's the whole point. There's a difference between abusing somebody and correcting them.
Yeah.
Correcting them, you're doing it because you love them. You're not doing it because you want to be mean to them. And I mean, when you're abusing somebody, you're doing it because you want to be mean to them. You know what I mean?
There's one answer.
And there's a difference.
When I was in grade school, and my mom gave me money to get my lunch, but she needed money to get her stamps. So my sister saw her give me money, but she didn't seem to give it back to her. So had his principal that, I don't know, he was kind of mean. Well, matter of fact, he was mean. And he asked me why I wasn't eating lunch. I said, well, I don't have the money. So he went out and got my sister. She told him that my mom gave him money to eat. I said, no, I gave it back. And he got irate, grabbed me up, kneed me a couple times in the backside, took me down to the boiler room. They had this, it was a coal operating furnace. They had these ice shovels. Took that and beat me on my behind, shook me up. And so I went home and I told mom and dad. Well, dad was one of these guys that tempers just like that. He always carried a knife. He said, I'll go over there and cut him up. And I said, no, don't do that. So she called him up and says, who do you think you are, God? You know, she explained that I gave the money back on this. So my two brothers got together and went over to the school and told him, whatever you do to him, we're going to do it to you. He never laid a hand on me after that.
Yeah. That was abusive.
Oh, yeah. I mean, he really.
Yes.
Bam, bam, bam.
In most cases, no one's ever going to love you like your parents.
Oh, yeah.
When we was in high school, one time, because it got kind of violent, and Hughes High School had the junior high and the high school all in the same building, you know, and that was too many kids, you know. And because there was starting to be fights and stuff in the hallway at lunchtime, they started taking where your teacher that had your last class before lunch would take you to the lunchroom and come and collect you up after so much time and then take you into the auditorium and make you sit in the auditorium until your teacher for your next class come and collected you up and took you to the class. Well, we went to Hughes High School and and you weren't allowed to touch anybody or anything like that. Well, I got more trouble in there than anywhere else because, one time, we were sitting in there, and this, they would walk across the platform up in the front, you know, and just watch everybody. Yeah, watch everybody. It was like you're in prison, you know, they walk about the aisles and all this stuff. And Margaret was in there at the same time I was, because she had lunch at the same time I did. And I was sitting next to her, and she was talking to the person next to her, and I touched her on her arm, you know, to tell her something. And I heard somebody holler out from the front, "Hey, you, your hand's all over that girl." And all I did was touch her on the arm. And I turned around, and, you know, I mean, they had a microphone, and I turned around, and I thought, and he looked like he was looking at me. He said, "Yeah, you." I said, "You talking to me?" He said, "Yeah, you." He says, "Come up here." And I walked up there, and he says, "I'm going to give you a SWAT." I said, "No, you're not." He said, "I'm going to give you a SWAT." I said, "No, you're not." And he said, "Well, I'm taking you down to the office." And they took me down to the office. Well, he suspended me. Why did I touched her on her arm, you know.
That'll teach you.
I mean, I touched her on her arm. And then I was kind of rebellious. I mean, I was, you know, teenager, but still, you know. But I know all the tricks. That's why when my kids were growing up, I didn't let them get away with nothing. I knew all the stuff that was going on.
I mean, my first recollection of school was in the first grade, and I had a nun who was about this tall, and she was about 70 years old, and one of the kids said something smart. She stuffed him in a garbage can. Mm-hmm. Said, "You stay there until I tell you, until I come and get you."
Well,
I mean, so my education started out on the wrong foot.
Well, you know, the thing about it is that there's no point in teachers being overly. I mean, that was crazy. There was more trouble in that auditorium than it would have been out in the halls, because everybody was all bunched up together and everything. And you know, I mean, you know, young kids are. You're going to pick at each other when you're sitting around. And
you
stuff.
Know, when you're young, you do stuff that, you know, you just do stuff.
You don't think it's.
We worked on a demerit system where I went to high school. Mm. And we all knew that they would always give you 3 demerits if you did something. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to give you 3 demerits. Well, if you got to 10, you got suspended. Well, every time somebody would come at you and you do something, they go, "We're going to give you 3. Give me 6. No, I want more than that. Give me 10. I want out of here. We mouth off to them, and, you know, and come on, I want to do that." I mean, we had a guy, and this guy was one of the top kids in the school. He was one of the smartest kids in the school, and he let his hair grow. This was in the mid-60s, and they said, "You need to get a haircut, or we're going to suspend you." So he went home and he shaved all his hair off. He came in the next day, suspended him.
Doesn't make any sense.
No, not at all.
Because he had a bald head.
He had a bald head.
I don't understand what either one of them did, why it mattered. You know?
Yeah.
Well, you got to remember, where I went to high school, you know, you were how you went to high school. I had to wear a shirt and tie every day.
Well,
I lived right across the street from St. George,
yeah,
you know, on Calhoun Street.
Right.
And I wasn't Catholic, but the kids that lived downstairs from me were Catholic. And when I'd happen to be home and they'd be at school or something, I'd look out the window. They was always getting in trouble. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, always. But them nuns would grab them guys by the ear and jerk them around. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was pretty rough with them kids. They didn't mess around.
Yeah.
But and you know, I was over Holy Name playing in their back like lot, and they had a basketball thing back there. And I was over there with a couple of my friends, and we was shooting baskets, and 2 or 3 of them were Catholic and had went to Holy Name. And this priest come down there. And I don't know what happened, what was going on. But anyway, he got on to the kids that were, you know, that were Catholic, and he come over and started getting on me, and I just told him, I said, "Look, buddy," I said, "I'm not Catholic." I said, "So I suggest you back off." You know, I said, "I'm not Catholic," you know, and he backed off. But I mean, you know, they the priests and stuff, they get pretty rough. I mean, mm-hmm. I bet you get, if you got in trouble much, I bet you got manhandled a few times by them.
Oh, sure.
They were rough. The nuns were really bad. They'd get you with them rulers and stuff. They were pretty rough, you know.
Yeah, we had to wear a shirt and tie every day. And yeah. Then we got to the point, well, you know, you got to have a nice shirt and you got to have a nice tie. And then we got to the point we'd wear a striped tie with a polka dot shirt. And stuff like that. Well,
yeah. Silent rebellion.
As long as you had a shirt and tie.
The only good thing about the way the Catholics did it was that you had uniforms that you had to wear. And that was probably good in the sense that there was no kid with the real ritzy clothes and then somebody that was real poor didn't have anything, you know what I mean? And that was probably a good thing in a way because it kind of equalized everybody up a little bit in school. But it wasn't like that in our school. I mean, girls couldn't wear, they couldn't wear pants. They could, you know, they had to wear skirts and they had to be down below their knee and all that stuff. And
oh, sure.
We had a girl come in one time. She had one of them Chinese dresses or whatever it was, and it was split up the side. Mm-hmm. Boy, she was out there in a second. I mean, they kicked her right out of school over that.
That is racy.
Yeah.
I remember one time this guy, he was a great ahead of me, but we had a shop together, and he had a sweatshirt on long sleeve.
Uh-huh.
And I guess he was watching Gilligan's Island or something, or one of those, and he wanted his sleeves cut off up to here.
Mm-hmm.
So we cut them off. Mm-hmm. When the principal saw that, sent him home. Said, don't come back till you have a shirt on. That's stupid. I mean, wait,
well,
up to
those teachers, they would manhandle you and stuff back in the day. They did. Mm-hmm. I had a couple instances where it happened to me.
This principal was a farmer, and he was kind of stocky and stuff like that. He didn't care. Ask Brenda. Simpson.
Oh, he grabbed me up before.
Yeah.
I was mouthy. I was being class.
But you know, when you look at, you listen to this all today, and you listen to it, I think the whole thing is the fact that we all had different experiences with discipline in our life.
Mm-hmm.
And they were so very varied.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what we read today.
Mm-hmm.
He said, Paul's saying, look, you guys aren't mature enough to understand this.
Right.
That's why I fed you with, you know, you were fed with milk and not solid food.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you a little bit more of this and you a little less of this until you understand what I'm trying to tell you.
Right.
Well, that's really neat,
yeah.
Because I was kind of looking at the J.B. Phillips thinking about what we were going to talk about today.
Mm-hmm.
And in the same, what we read, chapter 3, mm-hmm. It says, my brothers, was unable to talk to you as spiritual men.
Mm-hmm.
Because you know what? Mm-hmm. When we were in school, we weren't men and women.
No, we weren't.
We were, you know, less than, we were teenagers.
Mm-hmm.
I had to talk to you as unspiritual. As yet babies in the Christian life, because they were.
Mm-hmm.
And my practice has been to feed you, as it were, with milk and not with meat. And here's the thing that reminds me of what you said, Mike. Because you were unable to digest meat in those days.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your stomach has to be, I mean, you know, you have to get it on the inside. You have to have some growth in there. You can't just walk up to a newborn baby and shove a steak down his throat. So it says, because you were unable to digest meat. And I don't see anything wrong with being unable to digest meat when you're not a full grown man, you know. And I don't believe you can do it now. So I don't think you were able then, and I don't think you can do it now. That's where the correction came in. For you are still unspiritual. And all the time that there is jealousy and squabbling among you, you show that you are. You are living just like men of the world. While one of you says, I'm of Paul's converts. And another one says, I am of Apollo. Oh. I'm of Jimmy Swaggart. I'm a Baptist.
That's good.
I am of Apollos. Are you not plainly unspiritual? Mm-hmm. Fighting and squabbling, mm-hmm. pre, post, trib, this, that, the other. Yeah. The love of God encompasses it all and us all. And then it says after all, he says, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? No more than servants through whom you came to believe us. The Lord gave each man his opportunity. I may have done the planting and Apollos did the watering, but it was God who made the seed grow.
That's why everybody's walk is different.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes. Isn't that good? I like that. Yeah. I should have kept it.
But we're all coming to the same end, though.
Yes.
All comes to the same end.
Isn't it going to be great when we finally, when the water comes up and us little ducks don't look at our fences anymore?
You know, the neat thing is, too, is as you deal with little children, some of them you have to do something a certain way. Other ones you got to do it a different way because they're all different. Mm-hmm. Some of them you can just talk to them. Some of them you can't. Some of them you got to make them go sit in the corner, or you got to do things to get them in control, or whatever you have to do. But that's the way Christian folks are too. I mean, a lot of us we have to be dealt with in a different way. Each one of us. You know?
Clyde likes to tell the story about his dad because he was 5 when his dad died. His sister asked him one day, what do you remember about Dad? He goes, well, this one time we were irritating him, and he opened the car door and made us pull a switch off that we were going to get whipping with. And then there's this other time when we got corrected this way and corrected that way. And she goes, don't you have any good memories? And he goes, those are good memories. You know, my dad was correcting me. That was his job.
Yeah.
Hey, Dad, pray for us.
Father, we thank you for this word. It means so much, Lord, that you touch our hearts with these words. And Father, we just praise you for all that you're doing. And even if it looks like it's not good, we know it's good because it comes from you.
Amen.
And we just thank you. Just thank you for being in our lives. And thank you for this word today and for all these people. And we just ask your blessing on the service today. Amen.
Amen.